We are continuing with looking at topics that you all have suggested, and between synod reports and praise and prayer and things like that, it's sort of been hit or miss here over the last few weeks. But this week, our suggested topic is how to use the word, how to use your Bible. You know that the Bible is important. You know that the word of God is important. We don't live by bread alone, but we live by the words that come out of God's mouth. For you kids, you probably hear a lot in this church about how important the Bible is and how it should be a part of your life. But you may wonder, how do I actually do that? How do I take this wonderful book that we have and how do I make it a part of my life? What does it look like to truly feed on the word and to truly benefit from it? And so I hope you'll see this afternoon that there are many different ways that God has given us to spend time in his word that give us sort of a multifaceted approach to the word of God, that help us come at it from a bunch of different angles. And he's provided us with a lot of those different ways himself in the way that he's instructed us to use it. And so we're going to look at how to spend time in God's word, some specific ways that you can be spending time in God's word, what you should be looking for when you're in that time in God's word. So that's kind of going to be our structure today. First is how you do this, what ways you should be spending time in God's word. And then we're going to look at what you should be looking for. And I will admit as we start here that I want to make it clear that the material I'm going to be giving at the beginning is not original to me. I'm going to be looking at what's called the hand of the word, which was developed, I think, by the Navigators. The Navigators had a five-fingered hand in the Men in Training program in Indiana that was developed in the RPU churches there. They added a sixth finger. So we're going to do the six-fingered hand of the word today, and I think it's warranted. This is something that's been really helpful to me. I was taught this in a discipleship lesson years ago, and it has been such a help to me. And so I want to go over the word hand, as you might call it, the six-fingered word hand that helps you think about how to spend time in God's word. So we need a six-fingered hand here. Okay. All right. So we're gonna fill in these six fingers by looking at scripture. And if you guys could have your Bible, if you could all could have your Bibles ready, I'm going to ask some people to look up some passages for us. Somebody look up Romans 10, 14 to 17. Susan, Romans 10, 14 to 17. Someone else, 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16. Ben. And then someone else, Revelation 1, verse 3. That was Revelation 1, verse 3. Kim, you got that one? Okay, so that was Romans 10, 14 to 17. 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16, and Revelation 1, verse 3. So we're thinking about the different ways that you can spend time in God's word. So go ahead with Romans 10, 14 to 17 first.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Okay, so we're going to hear all three of them, and you'll try to figure out what way we're supposed to get God's word. 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16.
So that all may see your
16, yep, keep going.
Keep close watch on yourself and on the teacher. Persist in this, for by doing so, by doing both yourself and your.
Okay, and for context there, who's writing to whom in 1 Timothy? Paul is writing to Timothy. And what was Timothy's role in the church? He was a pastor, he was a teaching elder, okay? And so he's being told to devote himself to the public reading of scripture. So just keep that in mind. One more verse. Revelation 1, verse 3.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near.
Okay, can anyone, if you put all three of those together, what's the way that we get God's word that we're talking about in these verses? Teaching, right, and it's the public reading. So what we're going to call this, we're going to say this is hearing God's word. Okay, so the first way that we hear The first way that we get God's word is by hearing it. Faith comes by hearing, and we first hear the good news of Jesus. In almost everyone's case, you hear it verbally. I know someone who seems to have come to faith just by reading, which can happen, but a lot of times it's someone speaking it to you, right? And that doesn't just stop with hearing the gospel, right? The church is supposed to feature someone who devotes themselves to the public reading of scripture. And that means that the church is supposed to be devoted to listening to the public reading of scripture. And I love that Revelation 1 verse 3. Do you still have it in front of you there, Kim? Who are the people involved here? What does each talk about? He says, blessed is who? So there's one who reads, those who hear, plural. So there's your picture of how the church is supposed to function. There's supposed to be this sense in which one person, and not just one person, but at one time, you have one person reading scripture, and then you have those who hear. And that's been a pattern in God's people all the way through. And it wasn't just an issue of literacy. It wasn't just an issue of they didn't have enough Bibles or something like that. It's always supposed to be a part of the life of God's people that you hear the word of God. And if you think about it, hearing is the first way I think that all of you encounter the word of God. Because before you could read, you heard people speak the word of God to you. And so from the very beginning, if you grow up in the church, or even if you come into the church from the outside, you usually hear the word of God from someone's mouth first. And so hearing the word of God is a key part of how we come to the word of God. And that's why we make it such a major part of our life as a church. That's why God has commanded for it to be part of worship. And so we do all this reading of scripture. When I'm preaching, if I'm only preaching on a short passage, it does feel a little bit strange to have spend so little time in the word itself. Sometimes you have to do that because you got to get a lot out of those couple of verses, but we're supposed to spend time reading and listening to the word of God. And the beauty today is that your hearing doesn't have to be limited to when you come here and worship every week. And that should be the primary way that you come to hear the word of God in a public teaching kind of way. But we have so many listening resources available to us today. There are incredible opportunities that you have throughout your week to be listening. And it's interesting to watch as we have the technology that we have now, and it's so easily at our fingertips, how finding information or getting information is changing in our lives. And you think about how many people listen to podcasts, how much time is spent listening to things, because you can do that while you're doing other things. So if you're doing something with your hands this week, if you're spending time driving, if you're doing something where you don't have to engage your mind as much in what you're doing with your hands, make use of that time. Most of you have a phone with you. There's sermon audio itself and has lots of good resources on it. I don't know if you know that there is a dedicated webpage within sermon audio called Reformed Voice, which is the RPCNA sermon page. So if you go to the reformedvoice.org, reformedvoice.com, that will bring up all Reformed Presbyterian pastors. All the sermons that it brings up will be Reformed Presbyterian pastors. Not that you can't listen to other people, but it's a great way to get teaching from your own denomination. And so you have great opportunities to listen. And I know many of you do listen quite a bit. There are great ways to spend time listening. And also don't discount the fact that you can listen to scripture while you're doing these things. The Bible app, the most popular Bible app out there, has a pretty decent reader for a lot of their different versions. The ESV reader is great. And so as I'm driving in the car, I'll often just listen to, if I'm supposed to be teaching on a passage and I have to use that time in the car while I'm driving, I'll just listen to the passage several times. And it's amazing. We're so used to reading and having the words in front of us. It's a different experience to listen to scripture and to try to wrap your head around it without looking at it. So if you haven't ever done any of that, go listen to a sermon online. Go listen to scripture in your downtime. One caution I would give you about online preachers: we have a viral media culture that can work even in the sermon world, where things can go viral and someone can become hugely popular without having the other qualifications for ministry. Someone can become hugely popular without having the godliness and the treatment of his family and all those other things that go along with qualifications for being a pastor, being a teacher. So when in doubt, make sure you investigate who the people you're listening to, it's really good to listen to people that you know, even if you don't know them personally, maybe you know people who know them. So try to resist that tendency for us just to go to the content that is that goes viral, but go to trustworthy people, trustworthy men that God has ordained for this, that you know, or that you know something about. I think that's a really critical part. We've seen what happens when, I won't go into all of it. We've seen a few major cases recently where hugely popular online pastors who are hugely popular online have proven to be ungodly men. And so we need to make sure that there's some background information on these men before we entrust our listening time to them in a great way. But hearing God's word is a really key part of how we get God's word. Okay, what about, can someone look up Psalm 119 verses 18 and 19? Robin, got that one? Psalm 119, 18 and 19. Moving on to the next finger here. And then Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 19. Ginger, Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 19. Okay, so listen here and see if you can figure out what kind of way we're supposed to get God's word. Psalm 119, 18 and 19.
Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. I want your commandments from you.
Okay, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Okay, and then Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. This one's a little bit of a strange context here. You'll have to bear with me. We'll figure out what's going on here. But Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. 17, 18, and 19. So yes, if it seems odd, that's my fault, not your fault.
17, verses 18 and 19. And when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book the copy of his law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them.
Okay, what's the context? Can you see the context there for who we're talking about here? Israel's kings. Okay, so is this about Israel's kings? And what is he supposed to do? What's he required to do? We don't know if this ever happened, but this was a requirement for Israelite kings. Right, so the picture here is Israelite kings were supposed to write out, they're supposed to copy by hand their own copy of the law of God. They're supposed to write out their own copy of the word, and they're supposed to supposed to read it all the days of his life, it says, so that he would do it, right? He's supposed to keep the words of the law. So this is obviously not a universal command, that we don't all have to go copy our own copies of the Bible. The idea here is, how is he supposed to be getting this word into him all the days of his life? Reading, right? It's interesting, actually, how few references you find in Scripture to reading your Bible yourself. I don't think it means that the Bible doesn't say you should, but it was this culture in which books were pretty hard to come by. It cost a lot of money to put together a book, and so you did rely on the public reading of Scripture a lot more than reading by yourself. But for someone who has the Word of God, the expectation is you will read it, and you'll read it daily. You'll read it. You'll be in it all the time. And so I think this is, so the second finger here is to read your Bible. And when we usually think of spending time in the Word, this is what we think of, right? You sit down with your Bible, and you read some of it, and you think about it, and then you go on your way, and the next day you open it up, and you keep reading your Bible. That's usually what we think of when we think of Bible reading. And the truth is, you have unbelievable access to the Word of God compared to the rest of history. I mean, you all have it in your homes. Most of you have it on a digital device in your pocket. You have access to the Word of God in an unbelievable way. And so access is no excuse. We have it. We are literate people. Literacy in our culture is almost 100%. We should be reading the Word. We should be spending time in it. And one of the wonderful fruits of the Reformation is that every member of the church ought to have access to the Word in our own common language. That was one of the main thrusts of the Reformation, was to restore the Word of God to the people of God. And this is what the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 8, says this. But because these original tongues, Hebrew and Greek, are not known to all the people of God, who have a right unto an interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. And where it says vulgar language, that means common language, right? The idea is you should have a Bible that talks the way that you talk. And the truth is you do today. You have so many different versions that are available to you, and you can read them and spend time in them. I don't know that is a revolutionary idea, because that is usually what we talk about when we talk about spending time in God's word, but you should read your Bible. Okay, Acts 17:11. Robert, you're going to read Acts 17:11 for us. And you can already start to be thinking, okay, we've already got hearing and reading. This might be the two primary ways you think of spending time in God's word. You can start to get your wheels turning on what else we might do that helps us spend time in God's word.
Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
Okay, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What's the context here? Who are these Jews? Bereans, right? These are the Bereans. This is why you have so many churches that are called Berean this or a Berean Academy, right? It's because you want to be a Berean, because this is what they did. This is a really good thing that they did. But what are they doing here?
Same.
Examining the scriptures for what end? To what end? To test what they're being told, to see if it's true. And so they're not just sitting down and look and just reading a passage. They're not just sitting and reading it in context. They're working together and pulling different scriptures together and saying, how does this connect with this? And how does this connect with this? And so what we're going to call this is studying God's word. Someone once described to me the difference between reading God's word and studying God's word is when you read God's word, you read it with the Bible in your hand. When you study, you read with a pencil in your hand. Okay, so you're maybe, and people work different ways and think different ways, but the idea is you're jotting down notes or you're putting things together. You're digging into it in a deeper way. And one of the things that I find helpful in this distinction between reading and studying is that they're going to be in your daily life. A lot of the time that you spend in the Word is just going to be reading the Bible. And I think for people who want to have a deeper understanding of Scripture, sometimes you feel like, well, if I just sit down and read a paragraph, I'm not getting really deep, not really getting into it. But there's still really great value in just reading the Word of God and feeding on it in a daily kind of daily food kind of way. But you also need to spend time in it where you really get into the depth of things and you connect ideas and you look into things in greater detail. And I think if you do these things separately, obviously you do some of these overlap, but if you do these things in kind of a separate way in your mind and you dedicate a certain amount of time in your week to studying God's word, I think it'll help you enjoy your times just reading God's word more, because you don't feel this burden and this obligation to say, well, I have to make every time I pick up my Bible this deep study. No, you can sit and just read God's word, but you're also spending time where you're really studying it. And so some things I'd recommend in helping you with this. One of the things you may not realize is that many of your Bibles have cross-references in them. And if you've never looked up the cross-references of what you're reading, even just using the cross-references of a good cross-reference system is an incredibly helpful way to study your Bible. To go through and say, at the very least, as you're reading, you see something you're not sure about, you don't understand, often there's a footnote or there's a cross-reference on that part of the verse. You can go look somewhere else in Scripture and try to get the clarity, help Scripture interpret Scripture for you. You're relying on some man-made resources there. The cross-references aren't inspired, but other godly people are drawing connections for you across Scripture, and it gives you an opportunity to look those things up. So at the very least, studying, you can use your cross-references. I would encourage taking time with a particular book of the Bible and really trying to get your head wrapped around the whole book. Because so often we read in little pieces, and that's okay, but spend some time, maybe in a Sunday afternoon, and say, I want to understand what the whole book of 1 Peter is about. Is there sort of an overall picture here that I can get here? What's the whole book of Nahum about? Get that bigger picture that you really can't get as easily when you're just reading little bits and pieces. That'll help you as you go on to read it later. There's good time spent studying history and culture when you study God's word. So as you're looking things up and they make reference to the Assyrians, or they make reference to certain agricultural practices or things like that, you can look up the history of what was going on in the ancient Near East at that time and dig into the details of those things to really help you understand the context. This is where I would recommend consulting commentaries. I wouldn't normally consult commentaries as I read my Bible, David. That's not when I would spend time in commentaries. But when you're studying, you look at the passage, you try to work it out yourself, and then have a couple of places that you know you can go to. Your study Bible notes might be one of these places, but a good couple of good commentaries that you can go to find out what some other godly person what they think about this passage. One of the ones that I often recommend is Matthew Poole's commentary on the Bible, Poole. He was one of the Puritans who wrote in a similar way to Matthew Henry, but he does it in a more verse-by-verse way. And so it's much easier to find. Matthew Henry often does paragraphs, but Matthew Poole goes verse by verse. And so if you're wondering about a particular verse, particular word, Matthew Poole is a really excellent resource, and it's free online. I keep them on my computer and consult them all the time. But find a couple of good, reliable commentaries. I'd be happy to help you with that if you're looking at a particular book. Bible Hub is a website that provides a lot of commentaries that are in the public domain. If you search your passage, Bible Hub commentaries, it'll bring up 8 or 10 commentaries on that passage. Some of them are better than others. But those are good resources. We want to be standing on the shoulders of giants, of those who've gone before us, and to learn from them. Calvin's commentaries are all free online. If you go to ccel.org, or if you just Google Calvin's commentaries, they're housed at ccel.org. Incredibly rich resources in Calvin's commentaries as well. So if you've never looked up a commentary on something, it's a good thing to do. Another thing I'd recommend is, I've recommended it before, but it's called Blue Letter Bible. Blueletterbible.org is great for language study tools, even if you don't know the languages. On each verse, if you pull up a verse, then you can click on one of the buttons there that will actually break down the whole passage, the whole verse, into all the Greek or Hebrew words, and then you can click on those words to see where else those words are used. And it's essentially an online concordance, but it's got some really great resources. I recommend Blue Letter Bible. I think the verse or the language tools only work in the King James and the New American Standard, maybe. Maybe they've added to that. But anyway, there's great resources there at Blue Letter Bible. So if you haven't ever really made study of God's word a part of your life, I'd really recommend that you set aside some time. Just make a time in your week and say, okay, at this point in the week, I'm going to sit down for half an hour and really study this. Instead of it being your sort of daily reading time, to do set aside some time where you do some extra study. Okay, next, could someone read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 for us? Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Robin's still got 119. Great. 9 through 11.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Okay, and that last verse, what does he say that he has done? Stored it up. What does that mean? Memorize, right?
That verse from junior.
You memorized that verse. There you go. That's good. That's scripture memorization has always been a part of the life of God's people. We store up the word in our hearts. If you think of the word as your sword and the armor of God, if you have memorized scripture, you always have your sword with you. You always have that. And if you think of it as the bread, as sustenance, you also always have your bread with you, right? And it's such a valuable, critical part, I would say, of the Christian life is to know God's word. Now, there are times that you memorize it without thinking about it. You sort of just over time, these words have just become part of the way you think, and you haven't maybe sat down to memorize. But I would say that generally speaking, a lot of it doesn't just happen automatically. You have to put some work into this to make memorization really happen. And I would encourage you that memorization really works best with someone else. In my life, we memorized as children, and it was always my mom doing it with us growing up and or in classes. And then in college and afterwards, I've had people at various times that I've spent time working on scripture memory with. And so a guy used to stop and stop at his house on the way home from work, and we just do our scripture memory work together. And that makes such a huge difference. Kids often have that built in. You have Sabbath school teachers, you have parents maybe who are having you do some of this. As adults, we kind of say, oh, our minds don't work as well as they used to. And it is a lot tougher to remember things. If you do it with someone else, it makes a huge difference. Even if you're starting small, just with a verse or two, even if you just say, hey, I'm going to call you up once a week and we're going to say this verse together. It's a great way to write the word of God in your heart, because what's the result? What's the hope in that verse in 1 Samuel 19, verse 11? If you store up the word of God in your heart, right, that I might not sin against you.
All my verses have Vera Mann's voice.
Right, yes. Vera Mann's voice in your head as you recite these things. Yes. But what a benefit, what a blessing to get to have that word on your heart ready to fight against temptation, as we see Jesus do. What did he do when Satan tempted him? He recited scripture back to him. And yes, Jesus continued to be omniscient in his divine nature, but I think there was a sense in which, in his weakness, in his human nature, Jesus had to memorize scripture just like other kids. And I'm not going to die on this hill, but I think Jesus had to memorize those verses to be ready for that day when Satan tempted him. It's such a great and important part of the life of the believer. So if you haven't done this before, if you say, well, I'm no good at memorizing, I can't memorize, we could talk about it. I could challenge you. I'm certain there are things you have memorized that you didn't realize you have memorized. In the rest of your life, you can remember a verse or two of scripture, and it's really valuable. It's really important. I think I've given this example before, but I remember in Super Size Me, the documentary about McDonald's, he was interviewing people in front of the White House, and most of them couldn't say the Pledge of Allegiance, but most of them could say the ingredients for a Big Mac because it was in that jingle. Right? And so people can remember things. It's just a matter of how much time you spend around it. And how you go about trying to memorize it. A few suggestions. If you have never memorized scripture before, a few short verse suggestions that I think would be really good for you to have memorized would be John 3:16, of course. I hope many of you have that memorized. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. If it is by grace you have been saved, that verse. 1 John 1:9. You hear me say that one often. 1 John 1:9 is, if you've confessed, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Acts 16:31. What's Acts 16:31? Emmett, do you know this one? No, you know this one. You're just there. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Even as I say these references, some of these are going to be popping into your head. Those are just short verses that I recommend starting with if you've never memorized scripture before. And then, but don't stop there. I would encourage you to work on some bigger sections of scripture if you've never done that before. Some that I'd recommend would be Romans 12, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Does that sound familiar? Young people, Colossians 3, 1 through 17, Ephesians 4, Psalm 23. Some great bigger sections that are really helpful. Obviously it's all helpful. Some great passages to memorize. I would really encourage you, find a memorization buddy and do some of this together. Now, the next one really helps with the memorization thing. And this is the sixth finger that the navigators didn't have. Someone read Colossians 3:16 for us. Colossians 3:16. Bill? Some of you have memorized this one before. You may not know that you've memorized it. Well, I guess our young people have memorized this. The ones who saw it to the end. I know Ian knew this a few weeks ago, but it was near the very end of what we memorized as a CY not too long ago. But Colossians 3, verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell with you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all these things. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness of your hearts to God.
Okay, so we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That sounds a lot like memorizing, right? We're letting the word dwell in us richly, but how do we do that? Singing, right? We sing the word of God. So maybe we'll help the navigators do some psalm singing sometime. But we want to sing the word, right? We're told to sing. And that's one of the primary ways that the word of God dwells in us. The word of Christ dwells in us. And so we've been given scripture in a format that lends itself to singing, that's poetic, that has repetition in it, that sticks in our minds more easily. And so the good news is you already sing scripture every week when we're together. And I hope you sing it in your homes, maybe even sing it by yourself. Memorization is so much easier when we sing it. Also, as we talk about so often, Psalms run the full gamut of the human emotions and the struggles and the challenges and the joys that we face. As James tells us in James 5:13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And that's the verb form of the word psalms. Let him sing psalms. There's that joy that we have in this altar. There's the grief. There's struggling with anger. There's all kinds of stuff that we do in the psalms. And it's the word of God, though, that is inspired and perfect in the way that we do that. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do, if you ever struggle with your mind just going, and you can't stop your mind going on a topic, stop and sing. It's a way to force yourself to spend time in the Word of God that's slower. Because I find there are times when I'm struggling and I'll open the Bible and I'll be reading. But even as I'm reading, my mind gets distracted and I'm thinking about these things. My mind keeps going. If you have to sing, you kind of have to keep going. And it's more clear when you stop and get distracted. So if you sit and you will sing God's Word, I think even just the fact that you're breathing regularly helps too, if you're really worked up about something. But you're dwelling on God's Word in a way that slows you down. And so often the Psalms, even when you're grappling with something or you're wrestling with something in the Psalm, there's a turn in it. There's that turn to the hope of the gospel. There's the turn to the hope of God's loving care. And so the singing God's Word is such an incredible and important part of spending time in God's Word. I would encourage you to do this, obviously, in worship, in family worship and family devotions, if you live with family, but even by yourself. It may feel weird to you, but if you're by yourself, nobody can hear you. You could just sing, and it's a really wonderful part of what God has given us. Okay, the thumb. It's called the thumb here in the Navigator's thing because this is really the thing that really makes it possible, makes the other four really, really powerful and useful. This is the opposable thumb of grabbing onto the Word of God. And so someone read Psalm 1:1-2 for us. Yeah, we can sing it, right? There you go. Psalm 1:1-2, and someone else, Psalm 119:97-99. Psalm 1:1-2. Chandra's got Psalm 1:1-2. What about Psalm 119:97-99? Ed's got that one. Okay. Psalm 1:1-2.
Does the light is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates daily.
Okay, Psalm 119:97-99.
Is my meditation all the day. Now through thy commandments is made the wiser than thy enemies, for they are ever weak. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation.
Okay, what are we supposed to do with God's word? Meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Think about, right? Today, meditation is emptying your mind, right? In the Eastern kind of meditation, but meditating on God's word is filling your mind with a particular thing, really spending time on it. The Hebrew word for meditate is the word for mutter. So I think it's a great picture. You're talking to yourself. You're like talking through this thing. So you're sitting there thinking through something as my dad is a great, does that a lot while he's thinking about things. I always saw that as a child. You could tell he's meditating on something because he's actually muttering about it. And it's a great thing. It's something that God has given to us as a capacity to dwell on these things and to think about these things. And so it means taking time to really examine these things. James warns about people who are hearers, but not doers of the word. And what does he say? He says, they're like someone who looks in the mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But how often when we hear and read and study and memorize and sing the word, do we just move right on and not think about what we've been meditating on? That's why this is the opposable thumb in this hand, right? This is the thing that makes it those things really beneficial, really meaningful in your life, is to spend that time thinking about these things. It's the idea here is to really take time to think through every aspect of what you've read or what you've memorized. It's like when you get a new toy or a new tool or a new whatever it is that's really exciting and you've been waiting for it to arrive and you get it and you look at it at every angle and you got to feel what it feels like and you kind of take time to really spend time looking at it. And that's what we're doing here with meditation. You spend time on what you've read. One really simple way to do this, if you have a verse memorized, is to work your way through the verse a word at a time, emphasizing that word. And you don't have to do every word, So you could say, but he's, for it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved, right? You can work your way through and just think about every part of that verse and really chew on it, really delight in it. It's sort of, maybe this isn't, well, it's like a cow chewing its cud, right? You've already taken it into yourself, but you're bringing it back up to really chew on it, get all the nutrients out of it, right? To really get the good stuff out of it. Meditation is such a key part of doing this. So if you haven't, so one of the ways that I try to do this and I found helpful, others have recommended to me, is when you read your Bible in the morning, before you, or whenever you read your Bible, it could be in the evening or other times regularly, before you close your Bible, stop and say, okay, what is it that I'm going to think about later in the day if I have a chance? And pick a verse, pick a concept, and say, this is that thing that I'm going to think about later in the day. And that way, when you're standing in the grocery line or you're driving in your car or you have other downtime, you could say, what was that thing I was going to think about today? And you can, you're making so much better use of your reading time, right? Or you're listening to a sermon, you're listening to preaching and teaching in the Word of God, and you come away from a sermon, you say, what's one thing I'm going to try to remember for later on? And then on Thursday, maybe I'm being too hopeful here, on Tuesday, when you can still remember what was preached in the sermon, you can think, what was that one thing I was going to remember? And you can meditate on it and chew on it and think about it. It's a really important part of making the rest of these things effective in your life. Okay, I have gone on too long here, but I really want to get to this. Bear with me here, because I think this last part is really important. So when you're doing all of these things, you're reading, you're hearing, you're reading, studying, memorizing, singing, and meditating on these things, what is it that you should be looking for in Scripture? What is it that you should really be trying to get out of Scripture? People approach the Bible in different ways, approach it as a how-to manual, they approach it as a key to current events, all kinds of different ways. But we need to get it straight of what Scripture is intended for. And our catechism has a question about this right at the beginning. It says, what is this? What do the Scriptures principally teach? Does anybody know what Scriptures principally teach? Okay, two things. Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. So that's, this is not a scripture verse, it's a catechism question, but I think it's a really wonderful help for approaching Scripture. What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. So when you open your Bible, remember, this book is not primarily about you. This is hard for all of us. This book is not primarily about you. This book is primarily about God. And you should open your Bible wanting to know more about him. And you could walk away from a passage saying, I don't know how this applies to me, but I know God better. I know something about him more from what I've just read. And that's okay. It's not that we shouldn't want to apply it to our lives, but it's good to know God better. And that's the purpose of Scripture. Specifically, we know that Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature, as Hebrews 1 tells us. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And it says there that he's spoken to us most recently by his son. So as you read, I would encourage you to say, what does this passage teach me about Jesus? Not just about God in a general sense, but Jesus specifically. So you sit down and read your Bible, you say, what does this passage teach me about Jesus? And that really helps, I think, protect us from moralizing the Bible or from turning it into just a current events kind of thing. It's what does this verse teach me about God? But then it also should teach you your duty to God. It should teach you what you should do. So after you learn what you can learn about God, what does he want you to do? We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. One of the key ways to protect yourself against moralism in this, though, is to remember that to read these books in context. Okay. So a key concept as you read your Bible is to always remember think about what it meant to them then, before you think about what it means to you now. So the people it was originally written to, the context it was originally written to, what did it mean to them then before you get to what it means about to us now? And make sure you go through Christ on the way. Sometimes that's compared to, I've heard someone compare that to going around the bases. First base is what it was meant to them then. Second base is Christ. Third base is what it means to us now. And then home is really applying it to your life. But you have to go through those steps. So try to remember to watch out for the context and know about what it meant to them then before you get to what it means to us now. That's how we spend time in God's word, and then what particularly to look for. What man is to believe concerning God, what duty God requires of man. Any questions today? any struggles that you've had as you've tried to spend time in God's word, try to understand it. Anything, any other kind of questions today?
It really helps the singing part. As I'm reading through a psalm a day, I kind of sing that helps that I sung the psalm out, and I kind of go through what like find myself singing the song I'm reading.
Yeah, what a blessing. You're reading reading scripture from 3,000 years ago, but it's bringing tunes and words to mind that you've been singing your whole life. It's a great blessing. Jim.
You know, I was doing more sanitation. About the figure of its life in the Hebrew language, there is no exclamation point. So that you can keep. And so I see the words, so I kind of key in on that. That is important, that the original author, so the original audience, this is important.
Yeah.
Another thing is, I thought of Leviticus, law upon law upon law, I thought, what does that have to do with the harvest? And I remember reading it numerous times with this child and this young man, Christ on the cross. He turns to Mary, he turns to John the love, the woman before the son out of that is the most bizarre thing to say. What he was doing was actually holding out the Levitical law, saying to Mary that she couldn't be taken care of after he's gone.
Yeah, so great examples of the depth of when you put the study in it, you have an opportunity to really dig into some of those depths. That's such a beautiful thing. Understanding some of that cultural background, understanding the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yep. Yes, Ed.
Part of it is the struggle of life, we just give it God.
Right.
And that's something that we can pray for each other.
Yes.
That brings up a word that isn't up there, but it fits in there in the meditative prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about deciding different words through a passage. How does that word apply to me? Lord, show me how this, what does it mean by grace? What is grace? Show me what grace is. How we were. And then so it's part of that is conversating with God, praying through the path of God. It's a meditation part.
Yeah, great. So Ed's reminding us we need to pray through scripture. And I really should have said, one of the ways we should always be coming to scripture with a prayer, Lord, help me to understand. I ask the Spirit, please open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word, like we heard from Psalm 119 earlier. But we need to bathe this in prayer. So pray as you start, pray after you read, pray as you read, and pray through the words of scripture. Those kinds of things are really excellent ways to go about this. And as Ed was saying, a lot of this is just doing it, finding some time. And again, like I was saying, if you put some other time into your study, I think it frees you up to just read sometimes. And I think that helps with trying to get it done. As you say, I'm just going to sit down and I don't have a ton of time. I'm going to read a paragraph. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to move on the rest of what I need to do. And that can be really beneficial.
The thing that one of the pastors that was online, he ends his sermons with, what is the Holy Spirit telling you in this through this sermon? And it's really, you have to really listen and say, okay, what am I looking to learn from this? And how do I apply it to my situation? Or how does the Holy Spirit trying to reach me and what has been preached? And that's really a really big sometimes is the, what are you supposed to get out of, preaching and hearing the word and different things and what it's being, it's a really effective way to really get through.
Yeah, the idea that it's the Spirit who uses these things, and we should be thinking about, okay, how is the Spirit at work here and opening my eyes to understand this and apply it? Because we do rely on Him for that. Let's close with singing.